رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيدنا ومولانا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المنتجبين المنتخبين المعصومين الذين أضحب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. صلوات الله سبحانه وتعالى. In the holy book of Quran says, the only religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. We have been discussing the different aspects of Islam and how an Islam can be a complete religion and how it can help us in every aspect of our life. Whether those who are living in cities and towns, and also it is fulfilling the requirements of those who are living in small villages and small cities. It is something which doesn't differentiate between people. Everyone is equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no class system. There is no class division. Like if you belong to a higher class, you got some sort of privilege. And if you don't belong to a higher society or higher class, you don't get that privilege. The only person, the only thing which matters in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taqwa. Whoever has got more taqwa, he will have more importance in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He has set the ground how He's going to measure us, how He's going to treat us for in this world and hereafter. Today's topic is about Islam and the spiritual crisis of the modern man. Yesterday we were discussing about the modern society. What is modernism? How it is influencing our lives? How it is making us less and less spiritual? How it is not giving us enough time to connect ourselves, not with Allah only, but it is not even giving us enough time to even connect with our family members. How it is not giving us enough time to even connect with our children, with our loved ones, with our family and relations, those who are in our relatives. So, when it comes to the spirituality, the very first thing which comes to our mind is like, okay, now we have to give a separate time for ourselves to connect us with our Creator. This is what the first thing comes to our mind. That a muttaqi, or whoever is that, is trying himself to get into spirituality, now he has to give some extra time, some extra kind of curriculum activities now he has to do to become more spiritual. The problem here is we didn't understand the meaning of spirituality. The modern man, because he didn't understand the definition of spirituality, that is why when he asks that if your person is a religious or not, he looks as a religious person as a backward person. Because as we defined yesterday, the modernism has two definitions. One was being contemporary. A person who is living in today's world, he's a modern person. That was the definition. So what we think, if we are a religious person, if we follow a religion, and we follow some religious rules and regulations, that means we are outdated. Because the religion we are following, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism, the more it goes back, the older you are. Your thinking is old. Like Hinduism is like 5,000 years old. So the moment you're following a Hinduism or their spirituality, you're 5,000 years old. Your thinking is ancient. The moment you say, okay, I'm following Judaism, okay, now your thinking is about 3,500 years old. The moment you say, okay, I'm following a Christianity, they say, okay, you are 2,000 years old. The moment you say you are following Islam, you're already 1,004 years old. Your mentality is a thousand and a half year old mentality, and the rules and regulations which you're trying to imply and implement in today's world is almost a millennia and a half old. The thing is, the modern society, the modernism is trying to imply that the moment you tell them that you are a religious person, you are not someone who is living in a modern society. You physically, you're living in a modern society, but you don't belong here. That is what is implying. You are not a modern person. But the thing is, spirituality, it doesn't need you to do something else. There is no some special act that you have to do to become a spiritual person, to develop your spiritual spirit and to connect yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to do something extra. All you have to do, because the main thing is, when you look at the Western society and the Western people living in the West, what you think, what you see, whenever they say you have to do something spiritual, all of a sudden, they give you the picture of Buddhism. Like you have to go to a seminary where you have to sit in a corner
where you have to just stay calm and just meditate. They give you the meaning of spirituality, which they show to us, is this, that you have to sit in a corner and just meditate. The meditation is the definition of a spirituality. Meditation is not a spirituality. Meditation is something different. It can be said that it's a part of spirituality, but it is not the whole spirituality. But how it has been shown to us, because our problem is, we are trying to convert ourselves, we are trying to follow the Western culture. The moment we try to follow the Western culture, we try to acquire their definition of everything, their definition of culture, their definition of work, their definition of family, their definition of doing spiritual things, their definition of prayers and everything. Because they have, what they have done, if you look into the history of, the recent history of like 2-3 centuries after the time of Renaissance, when they set aside the church, well, the church wasn't doing a good job anyways. So what they did, the Protestants said, okay, if you wanted if the religion is very essential for us, we can have that, but we can have, all we have to do is to limit that religion to the church. Just limit it to the church. You don't have to come to our houses, our workplaces, a place we are doing business. You don't have to come over there. We will come there every Sundays, whenever it is off. We have time on Sundays, we'll come to you. You don't have to come to us. That is the definition of religion in their eyes. Religion means you have to take yourself, you have to put aside everything else and do something called religious. You have to do something, some act which is called in their eyes as a religious act. Like if you want to pray, you have to come on Sundays. God is busy the rest of the day. Rest of the week he's busy. Like you are busy, he's busy. So we'll meet on Sundays, it's off. So what they did, they separated the religion and every other thing which belongs to a person's life. They separated it. That's why the religion is you will only find religion in the Western societies only in churches. And very few families. And they ask you in a shock, like, okay, are you a religious person? It's like some kind of criminal act or something. They ask you with a surprise. So, oh, you go to mosque? It's like, yes, of course I go to mosque. So the thing is, they got their own definition. Because when we follow their religion, I mean, their point of perspectives in our life, we try to follow them as our ideal, as something that they are better than us, then of course we're going to acquire what they think that which is better. Their definition of family. They look at the definition of family over there. The definition of the family is like, if you start from the beginning, from the childhood, when the son or a child is 18 years old, now he has to go out and work for himself. The family finishes the moment he turns 16, 18 or 20. Even now, the society has developed so much in the West that anybody who is living with his family and he's above 20, 21, he don't get the respect which he deserves. It's like you're still living with your mother and father. It's a bad thing to live with your family. The same thing is slowly coming towards the East. In our society, in our culture, if you look at it, the head of the family is always the father or the grandfather if he's still alive. He's always there to take the decisions. But in their culture, in their society, whoever is in charge of the house, he's the decision maker. It doesn't matter the father is still alive or the grandfather is still alive. The decision maker, everybody's making decisions for himself. Just look at the system. We are very good and we are very much obliged and we are very much interested in giving privacy to everyone in the family. We want to give that. But that doesn't mean that you throw your parents out of your room. If you look in that society that there is every person and every member of the family has a separate room. Even the parents don't have the permission to enter the room of the children. How are you going to control your children? How are you going to find out what your child is actually doing? Because the child, like there is a beautiful hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. If you want to bring up your child in the best way, you should divide the life of your children in three stages. Imam Sadiq says, the first 7 years, you have to treat your children like kings and queens. Give them whatever they want. Whatever they ask for, give them. You are their minister. You are like their advisor. So when there is a minister or the advisor of a king, he doesn't let king have everything. Because mostly the kings, they are so much into their power. They are so much into their own things that they don't know what is good for them and what is not. So the advisor over there, he picks a good thing for the king. So, okay, you should have this, you should have that. So the parents, for the first 7 years, they should act like the advisor of their children. For the first 7 years, they should let them have free hand. Even the psychology today says, let them do whatever they want. This is going to increase their creativity when they will grow old. After the development, the technology and education reaching to this stage, they are coming to the conclusion what Imam Sadiq said before, like 1,400 years ago. So Imam Sadiq says, first 7 years, treat your children like kings and queens. For the second half, for the second 7 years of their life, treat them like slaves. Don't let them do anything they want. Don't let them do whatever they think that it is good for them. Now you are like a king. You are like their master. You have to take charge. If in that period you try to act like an advisor, you're going to lose your children. Because in that time you're trying to blend them. You're trying to make them think, why my father or my parents are not letting me do such things, whatever they want to do. Just look at it, whether it is good or not. Because this 7 year, they have to be suppressed. You are molding them. Like if you look at something made out of steel, you have to heat it first. When you heat it, it blows itself, it expands itself. But then it needs a beating to put them into a shape. After that, you have to cool it down. In the third 7 years, you have to treat them as an advisor. Now you have to ask them for the suggestions. You have to give them suggestions. Because now, in the third 7 years, by the time they will be 21, in our society, they will be a graduate. After that, they have to go for a job. They have to have their own life. They have to go into the society. Now that you can't stop them from doing anything because they are old enough to even stand in front of you. So the second 7 years is very crucial. You have to control them so that 7 years actually, the children needs the beating of to molding them up into the form you like it better. You like which you know what is good for them. Beating doesn't mean that you actually start beating them. It's actually stopping them and letting them, giving them order so that they should know how to obey the order. In the third 7 years, you have to take suggestions from them. You have to get advices from them so that they should understand what is good and bad. What is the difference between how we have to deal with the different kind of situations in our life? You have to tell them before they go out into the society.
Because once they go out into the society, you don't have any control on them. You have to control them before they go out. You have to teach them before they go out. So this is the Imam Sadiq saying that you have to divide the life of your children in three different parts. So it's spirituality. You don't have to do something extra. You don't have to put yourself into the corner. The problem is we are following this footstep of the Western society, and we look at the Western society as our ideal, and we try to do the same thing which is what they think. This is the definition of society. This is the definition of spirituality. That is why you see a lot of people. 2 years back I was in Gaya, the Bodh Gaya. In the last week of December, there is a huge gathering. Even Dalai Lama was there. All you see, a lot of white people there. Gaya is a very small city, hardly 25 kilometers square. But outside the Gaya, there is a Bodh Gaya where there is the tree of enlightenment where Gautam Buddha got enlightened over there. There's a whole different city. They got their own international airport. People straight away come there and just leave. We don't have any idea what's going on actually over there. When I was there, I saw a lot of white people, a lot of Chinese and Japanese people. What they are doing, they are looking for spirituality. Because the religion of Buddhism is expressed, has shown them that the religion of peace, religion of spirituality is Buddhism. All you have to do, come in and sit in a corner and do meditation and connect yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God, whatever they believe in. They think that being a spiritual person, you have to sit in a corner, you have to do meditation to connect yourself and establish connection with the God. But when you look at the teachings of Islam, Islam doesn't tell you to go and sit into the corner. Islam doesn't tell you to go and sit into the mosque and just do dua, do namaz, do tasbih. During the time of Prophet Muhammad salawatullah wa salamullah alayhi, three women came complaining to Prophet Muhammad. And they started complaining about their husbands. Prophet said, "What's wrong? What is the problem?" They said, "Our husband are not going to their work." One of them said, "They're not going to the work." The other one said, "He's not doing any job. He's not earning anything for our livelihood." The other one said, the last one said, "My husband, he doesn't even come to home. What he does, he just sits at in the mosque and do prayer, do tasbih, do dua. That is what he's doing." Prophet got so angry that the riwayah said, when he came out of his house, his rida was just lying on the floor. He got so angry. He went into the mosque. He went into the on the member and he said, "The taqwa, being a pious person, that doesn't mean you leave your family, you leave your loved ones, you leave your job, you don't go back to your houses. If that would have been the taqwa, I would have been there sitting in the mosque myself. Why am I doing my job? Why am I visiting my families? Why am I visiting my wives and children? Why am I visiting my friends and my relatives?" Taqwa doesn't mean that you have to sit in the mosque. So the definition of the taqwa, according to the Western point of view, is the same as what some people understood in the very beginning of the Islam. To sit in the mosque, do prayer and do tasbih. Prophet said, the taqwa is actually, it's in your actions. If you want to become a spiritual person, you have to make your deeds, make your actions spiritual. You have to do your work with the ikhlas, with the purity, especially lillah and wa ikhlas and lillahi. You have to do your work only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If you're doing the work only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually you'll become muttaqi. But if you think you have to sit in the corner and leave everything else, this is not the taqwa, this is not the teaching of Islam. It doesn't want you to sit in the corner. As I earlier said yesterday, if the taqwa was telling everyone to sit in a corner and just leaving rest of the people, list of the people of the community, of the family, all the relatives, and sit in the mosque, do tasbih, then there would not have been more sawab for the namaz jama'at. It says if you're living beside the mosque or in a place where you can hear the sound, the voice of adhan at your home, it is better you should pray in the mosque. It is makruh to pray in at home. You can pray at home at even then, but it is makruh. That would not void your namaz, but there will be less sawab for it. If you want to get more sawab, it is said that if a person prays in a jama'at, in a congregation, he will get the sawab of 70 times what he will get if he is praying alone. So that means spirituality comes with the society. You have to be among the people to become spiritual. Like we examined earlier, when we were examining the different thoughts, different religions, like because every religion, when it comes to the point of spirituality, every other religion, it tells you to go into the corner, leave your family, just submit yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just submit yourself to the God. Look at the Hinduism, they say, just leave the family, leave your loved ones, go into the forest, do the prayer over there. You don't have to even take your clothes, because this is a ta'alluq. This is the clothes are going to make you connected to this world. Leave this connection. This is not the life here is for. Because the life over here is consist of becoming a son, becoming a father, becoming a husband. You can't run away from your responsibilities. You have to fulfill all your responsibilities. You have to take care of every other thing. If you're taking care of every other thing, then the spirituality will come to us. If you're leaving us, we are not doing our duty. Why do we need the spirituality? We need the spirituality to connect ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are not doing our duty correctly, if we are not doing our duty properly, then how we are going to connect ourselves with Allah? If we put ourselves in the corner, and if we connect ourselves, if we disconnect ourselves with everyone else, and we are not doing our duty, we are not fulfilling the demand of Allah, we are not doing the job properly, then we can't get the spirituality. If we are not doing the job properly, what is given to us, if we are not doing it properly, then we can't get establish a connection with Him. There are two things. If we could get hold on these two things, we can become a spiritual person. One, if we could control our desire. If you look at all the good and bad deeds all together, it sums up in two words: desire and anger. We look at each other, we look at our friends, we look at our relatives. What we see, if somebody is doing a good business, they'll do two things. Too bad if you want to divide these things. All we want is, okay, why is he making so much of money and I'm not? We are worried about him more than we should be worrying about ourselves. Oh, he's having a better life. May his business goes to hell. May he suffer a great loss. This is what we are thinking. Why is he making much more money than what we are making? The hasad is there. There is a very slight difference between hasad and qibta. Hasad means if somebody is having a better thing than us, What we want, that he should suffer or he should lose that thing so that he should become equal to me. This is hasad. If somebody is good in his studies, we don't want to become as good as he is. We want him to lose whatever his memory should, you know, he should lose his memory, he should become slow, he should not get time to study. Or if anybody is making progress in his work, in his job, we want him to get involved in some kind of problem so that he don't get enough time to pay attention toward his job or his business, so that he started making losses and become equal to me. This is hasad. The qibta is the positive side of this thing. If anybody is making progress in his business, in his studies, in his education, what we should do, which is actually a good thing to do, is if we see somebody is doing progress, we should pray to Allah that if he is getting progress, we should get the progress as well. We should look at the positive thing. Okay, alhamdulillah, he's doing good. I don't want him to suffer. Please, Allah, give me the same sustenance. Give me the same rizq. Give me the same salahiyah. Give me the same potential. So that I could even become like him. I should become better than him. But what we do, we start doing the opposite of it. We want him to suffer loss. The other thing is, as I said once in one of my lectures, we are very much happy. If we are not making profit, it's okay. We'll be very happy if someone else suffers loss. Okay, if you're not getting anything, it's alright. Alhamdulillah, that guy is losing a lot of money. That is the anger side of ourselves. The anger which we have in it. It doesn't matter we are getting profit or not. We are happy just because a mu'min or anyone in the family or in a friend circle is losing money. Because I used to hate him. Sometimes what we do is try to suffer and try to make others suffer. It is better, okay, I'm losing 100. I'm happy that another one is losing 1,000. Why are you thinking like that? Why we think like that? The moment we'll start thinking positive, everything will become very beautiful. Everything will become very easy. The another thing which we have to control is desire, as I said. We're always desiring for more and more and more. During the time of Hajjaj bin Yusuf in Medina, he was the governor of Medina during his time. Once upon a time he was in the market. Look what happens when we desire more. We don't get and we suffer. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was in the market. And he saw a person who was selling milk. And he was saying, okay, I got this much milk. I'm going to sell it for such a margin that by the time my milk finishes, I will be able to make such amount of profit so that I could buy another goat or another sheep. And then I will sell more milk and I'll buy another cattle and my sheep will be increasing and I'll become wealthy. And Hajjaj bin Yusuf is standing there listening to him. And he was imagining and he was speaking to himself, then I'll become richer and richer and richer. And then what I will do when I'll become rich, I will ask Hajjaj bin Yusuf to marry his daughter to me. Hajjaj bin Yusuf is standing over there. And he is very famous for his cruelty. Very famous. If you look at the history of Medina, you'll find he is one of the most cruel person. So he was listening to him. Then I'll ask Hajjaj bin Yusuf to marry his daughter to me. And if, when his daughter will disobey me, I'll kick her. And he got so excited, he actually kicked and he spilled all the milk. Hajjaj bin Yusuf heard the whole story. He grabbed him and told the soldiers standing over there to give him 100 whips. And he said, the guy who was the sales, the person who was selling the milk, he said, what did I do wrong? He said, you were actually thinking about becoming rich and you wanted to marry my daughter and you wanted to kick her. So now this beating is for that desire which you were thinking about it. You were making for the future. He didn't do anything technically, but he's suffering it. Sometimes this is what we do. We sit in the corner. The very first day when we try to do a business or establish a job, or we go to a job for the first day, we started doing like that. Okay, I'm earning 50,000 a month. Now I should take a loan. I'll pay 25,000 in my EMIs. I'll save 5,000. I'll spend 20,000 for my daily expenses. This will happen, and I'll be a rich person. By the end of 5 years, I'll be having a home, I'll be having a car, I'll be having this. He doesn't know that he'll be kicked out the next day. The problem is, we are very much into our desire. We want more. We are not happy with what we have. The moment we will become satisfied what we have, as I said yesterday, if the moment we'll start looking those who are not even having what we have, we will become satisfied. We'll become content. The problem is we are desiring for more and more and more. That is the problem. To become a spiritual person, we should be happy for what we have. I read in the newspaper every day, some new thing coming up from the West. I just try to understand, what do they need? Like if you look at the celebrities over there, because most of the news comes from the celebrities or the politicians. If you look at the both of them, every one of them is trying to be in the newspaper, trying to be in the news. And to be in the news, they're willing to do anything. If you ask a poor person who doesn't have a proper livelihood, if you say, he's confused. He's confused by looking at them. And it's like, they have everything. They have everything which a person needs to have a good life, to lead a good life. They got a better house. They got a better respect in the society. They got more and more money to spend. They don't have even time to spend their money. Then why are they doing these kind of things to be in the news? Or who are they trying to satisfy? What is wrong with them? The problem is the lack of spirituality. They don't know what to do with all this materialistic thing. The moment they will connect themselves, or we will connect ourselves, this world will become materialistic. These are the things which we have to leave in this world, and when we have to go in the Jannat or hereafter. During the time of before Islam, in Mecca, there was a king. He was a very good friend of the king of Rome. He wrote a letter to the Roman Empire emperor over there. He said, I have left a lot of money, a lot of wealth for my children, so that they don't suffer when I leave this world. I am the king. I have got control over a lot of things. But when I'll die, I don't know what will happen. So I'm leaving a lot of money, a lot of wealth for my children, so that they could have a better life if I'm not there. The Roman king wrote him back. What he wrote, he said, instead of giving them a lot of wealth, a lot of money to spend to lead a successful life in your eyes, give them knowledge. Teach them better etiquette. Give them moral. Give them moral values so that they could live a respectable life. If they will live a respectable life, they won't be suffering with hunger, they won't be suffering for money. So what the problem is, we are not understanding the spirituality, the meaning of spirituality. There is a hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma
Imam Ali says, every person in this world tries to work hard, tries to work 24/7 to save money for his children. He suffers, but he wants his children to be very in ease. He doesn't want his children to suffer. But there are only two types of things which can happen. One, either your child is going to be a very decent one, very honest one, so that money is not going to help him. How? If he's a decent boy, he can earn his own money. If he's a sensible one, he can earn his own livelihood. You don't have to worry about him. But on the other hand, if he's not a honest one, if he is not a decent one, he's into all the corrupt things, if he's all into all the wrongdoings, your money is not going to help him. Your money is actually going to provide him and give him more ground to do these corrupt things. So what we are doing, what we are thinking, that we are going to give them a better future by saving a lot of money and giving it to them, we are actually not helping them. We are putting ourselves into trouble for their better future. We are not helping them. We are not helping them. What we should do, give them better education, better values, better understanding of our religion, better understanding of ethics. If we give them these values, there will be a better man in tomorrow. We don't have to worry about them. They can take care of themselves. The problem is with us. We try to redefine things with our definition, because we are so much influenced by others. We think they are okay, they are living a better life. Their life is just materialistic. They are just busy in their material world. They are not even paying a mind the slightest of attention toward the spiritual world. One of my friends asked me recently, he was a student in a university, and he said, one of my friends said, okay, you are a practicing Muslim, it's very good. I got one question. What if there is nothing after when we die? There is no hell, there is no heaven. What you gonna do? You are suffering, you are getting up early in the morning for your salat sub. You're suffering, you're trying to do good deeds every day. You're praying 5 times a day. You're fasting in the month of Ramadan. You think you're doing a good job. You're helping others, you're giving money, you're spending money on other things. You're putting so much effort. What if there is nothing when you die? Just everything finishes in this world. You have already given your money, you have already given your time, your energy, everything. You don't get it, you didn't get anything. What are you gonna do? I said, there's a simple thing. Just reverse this question. What if there is something? Okay, let's see. Let's say if there is nothing. Okay, we have lost a lot of energy. We have given a lot of money to others to help others. We didn't get any reward for that. We were waiting for, okay, there will be something after the life. We'll get the reward over there. There wasn't anything. Okay, good enough. We didn't get the reward which we are expecting for the life after, when we will be dead. The thing is, what if there is something when we'll be dead? And we don't prepare for that time. We go there empty-handed. We go there without any support. We go there with bare hand and we see that everything is there asking for what you brought. What have you brought for yourself in this world, for the life of hereafter? This is every simple question. For the every simple question, there is a question. Like I yesterday said, for every question, you don't have to give answer. You just have to raise another question. What if there is something? We have to be worried about that. There is a 50% chance that there is something. A 50% chance that, okay, nobody has came back from dead, so we don't know what's going to happen over there, what's happening over there. But if there is something going on over there, if there is a chance that there is something, there is a heaven, there is hell. Are we prepared for that? Are we ready to face the consequences in the world hereafter? We have to be prepared in here, in this world only. For becoming a spiritual person, what we have to do is just make our deeds, what we do in our daily lives, make that work for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the niyat of Allah, doing that work for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're doing everything, we don't have to do anything extra. All we have to do is to make that very thing what we are doing in our daily basis life for the sake of Allah, for His love. If we are doing for His love, if we are doing it for Him, He will give us the reward. We don't have to do something else. Just our simple life, our simple daily life can help us a lot. It can give us a lot of things. Those who don't have any idea about the life and the different aspects of life, they ask you to sit in a corner. They ask you to go and sit in a corner. But the Islam is giving you the rules and regulation and Sharia for every aspect of your life. If you are a child, what you have to do. If you are grown enough, what you have to do. If you are a family person, how you have to treat your family. If you are working, how you have to work. If you are doing a job, how you have to do the job. If you are doing business, how you have to do the business. The every aspect, there is a solution in Islam. For every aspect of your life. Those who don't have the solution for the life, they ask you to sit in the corner. They ask you to separate yourself from the world and its materialistic things. Imam Ali said, this is the farm for your akhirah. If you are working good enough, if you are working in this world for your hereafter, if you are making things, if you are growing things for your hereafter, this is the place, this is the time. Once you are dead, you can't do anything. You are there empty-handed. This is the time we should use. We should utilize the time here in this world for the hereafter. If you look at the lives of those who got martyred in Karbala, every one of them, every single one of them, they made their life here. They made their choices here. Nothing was incidental. Okay, somebody came to Karbala by accident, so he got martyred. No. Every single one of them had a choice. Be it on the side of Imam Hussein, or be it on the side of Yazid. Hur, like yesterday I said, Hur had the choice. He was on the side of Yazid. And by coming to the side of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, he proved that he had the choice. He knew how to choose between hell and heaven. Every single one present in Karbala had the choice. When the forces and the army started coming to Karbala, and Bibi Zainab Salamullah Alayha used to ask every time when there was an army coming to Karbala, she used to ask, "Who is this?" Every time somebody used to tell, "Okay, there 1,000 people are coming and joining the army of Umar al-Sa'd. 2,000 people are coming and joining the army of Umar al-Sa'd. 4,000 people are coming and joining the army of Umar al-Sa'd." She was worried about her brother. She asked, "Isn't there anybody who can come and help my brother? Isn't there anybody who can come and help the son of Fatima? Isn't there anybody who can come and help the grandson of Prophet Muhammad?" Imam Hussein wrote a letter to Habib ibn Mazahir. Habib had a choice. He was sitting at his home peacefully. He was living his life in a peace. He was sitting in his house with his wife and was about to have lunch. He didn't have to come. He had the choice. But when he received the letter, there was a knock on the door, and when Habib goes and opens up the door, and he sees that there is a fellow standing there, and he's claiming to be the postman, the Barid al-Hussein. He said, "I have brought the letter for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam."
Why did Imam Hussain wrote a letter to Habib? And look at the content of the letter. He said, "Min Hussain ibn Ali ila rajul al-faqir." He knew that he's writing this letter to a person who is learned enough, who knows the importance, who knows the place of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. He's not writing a letter to just a normal person. He knew the hadith, he knew Habib. He knew he was a childhood friend of Imam Hussain. As Maulana earlier mentioned, that one time the Prophet was walking into the alleys of Medina and he saw a group of children playing over there. And he called Habib and he started kissing his hand. He started kissing his hand. The Sahaba, the companions of Prophet asked, "Why are you kissing his hand? What is so special about this child?" Prophet said, "I saw this child once. He was walking behind Hussein and he was picking up the sand where Imam Hussein put his foot and he was rubbing it on his face. He had the ma'rifah of Imam Hussein. He knew who was Imam Hussein from his very earlier age." When Imam Hussein wrote him the letter, Habib took the letter, he kissed the letter. A person who used to kiss the sand, the mud, he kissed the letter of the writing of Imam Hussein, and he took it inside. And his wife asked him, "What happened? Who was on the door?" Habib said, "It was the postman. He brought the letter of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam." The moment he heard that she heard the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, she said, tell me what Imam Hussein has written into the letter." Habib's trying to test his wife. He said, "Imam Hussein has called me for his help." She said, "So what have you decided? Are you going to help him?" Habib said, "No, I'm worried about you. What will happen to you when I'll be dead? When I'll be killed, I'll be martyred, what will happen to you?" His wife got angry. "You are worried about me? And you are not worried about the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam? You're worried about me and you're not worried about Zainab?" Habib said, "I was just testing you. I will go to the Karbala and help my Mawla. I will go to the Karbala and help Hussein ibn Ali." Before leaving, he went to the market and saw Muslim ibn Awsajah were there. Because Muslim ibn Awsajah got the letter. Habib said, "Muslim, I got the letter from Imam Hussein. Are you coming with me?" The Muslim of Awsajah was buying dye to color his beard because he was old. One of the oldest companions of Imam Hussein in Karbala was Muslim ibn Awsajah. He was so old that his eyelashes were on his eyes. He was very old. When the moment Muslim ibn Awsajah heard the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "I'm not going to buy this dye. I will dye my beard with the color of my blood." He left the shop and he left the Kufa with Habib and went to the Karbala. On day of Ashura, before Habib went to the battlefield, it was Muslim ibn Awsajah. Muslim ibn Awsajah was very old. He was in his 70s and late 80s. He was so old that his eyelashes were on his eyes. So he tied a cloth on his forehead so that people don't understand that he's an old man and we can kill him easily. He was there fighting when he got injured and came onto the ground on the battlefield. He called, "Ya Mawla Adrikni." Imam Hussein reaches to him with Habib ibn Mazahir, and a Muslim ibn Awsaja looks at Habib ibn Mazahir and points out toward Hussein, he was telling that Habib, I am going to die over here. Please do not leave my Mawla Hussein. Please help him. Habib was crying, and he asked Habib, why are you crying? He said, I don't know whether I'm going to be alive after a few hours or no. I wanted you to make a last will. Muslim ibn Awsaja asked him, "My, what if you want to do something for me? Please don't leave the Mawla Hussein." Muslim ibn Awsaja passed over there. Just after a few minutes, when Habib ibn Mazahir got ready and he went to the battlefield, he was the person who is a childhood friend of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. He went to the battlefield and he sacrificed his life for the sake of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Look at him. He is an old fellow. He is an old man. He is there to fight for the justice of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. He knows that Hussein is on the right path. He had the choice. He would have been sat in his home and lived happily. But he chose to sacrifice his life for the son of Zahra salamullah alayha. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رضا بقضائه وتسليمه